If you've got your Bible, open it up to Exodus.
Look at chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 10. Actually, I'll start a little bit before that. The study we're doing right now is, our God is greater than what? And the thing I want to put out there to you is, if I were to ask you in general, is how big is our God? You're like, oh, he's really big. He's really cool. Yeah, I'm all in for God. He's really there. But when I look at my life, and I would challenge you if you look at yours, the way that I pray probably reflects that I don't think he's that big in a practical sense. Because if I thought, if I pray, it's just going to happen, I would pray a whole lot more. And if I thought, you know, God, you know every thought I have, you know every action I have, I think my respect for God would be different if I thought he was huge. And if I saw him really as he is, not like I'm making him bigger, if I really had an accurate view of him, my life would reflect more of a godly fear that I don't even want to get anywhere near something that I know would be wrong. And if I knew that God were big, I think I'd be a lot more bold to talk to people. I think a lot of the things that I make big deals about would not be as big a deal, because I know, you know what, God, am I really going to complain? Am I really going to get all worried when I know you're in charge? So I want you to realize this is not a series of, hey, you know, I want you to realize God's really big. You know, like, okay, we'll all high five on that. It's the reality that we don't live like he's big. And the people in the Bible didn't live like he was big. And the thing that he, I think, screams in the book of Exodus is, I am huge. Just test me. I would love to demonstrate exactly how big I am. How many of you were at the winter retreat with Jamie Winship? It was a while ago. Okay. One thing about Jamie's life, I love that man. He's an unusual man of God, only because his view of God is very accurate. I remember coming away from that weekend going, well, I know one thing. God sure is working big through this guy, and there is no doubt about it. And he, it's like I got to share in his faith that it was like, yes, I believe God, you can do that. But here I want you to kind of identify with Moses, and this is where we're kind of going with it today. I'm going to start in verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what's in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, well, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. That's reality Bible right now. Like if the stick went down and it became a snake, you and I would run too. For sure. Verse 4, and then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and make it, take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and he caught it and it became a rod in his hand again. That they may believe that the Lord God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand into your jacket or into your bosom. And he put it into his hand. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. That was one of my questions. God made him a leper temporarily. And he said, your hand, pull it back out again. So he did, and behold, it was restored like the other flesh. Then it will be that if they do not believe you or heed the message of your sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be that if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood like the dry land. Then Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before you since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Therefore now go, I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say. God meets us where we struggle, and he will demonstrate himself large if we will let him. Let's give it up for Eric Smith, who's going to come bring the word.
Good to be here. I actually got the privilege. I actually sprinted down here, Bob. I was a little concerned I was going to be late. I'm going to use a stool if you guys don't mind. Can't actually stand and talk and think all at the same time. You're kidding. You're laughing. I'm not kidding. All right. Well, today we're going to talk about God being greater than our doubts. What a great thing. God's greater than our doubts. Let me start us with some prayer. And we're going to look in Exodus chapters 3 and 4. Father, just thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true. Most of all, we thank you for yourself. You provided yourself to us in very deep and rich ways. Lord, we pray to have an opportunity this morning as we look to your word to get to know you in a deeper way. Just take a deeper cut at knowing who you are, understanding you from your word. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, you guys are blessed being in this youth group, I'll tell you. I've known Bob forever. We wrestled in high school together. I don't know what he said about me before I got in the room. Hopefully, he didn't talk much about me, at least from the years past. Bob knew me when I was a real knucklehead in senior high. But had the privilege of seeing Bob trust Christ. He was an unbeliever in high school, and God used him in such a great way. And you guys are tremendously blessed to have this. I'll tell you what, there are so many youth groups that do not have the solid teaching from the scripture that Bob brings to you each week and all the people that serve in this ministry and the kind of leadership that you have from guys like Bob. So you're truly blessed. Well, let me start by looking at the word. We're going to go to chapter 3. I told you guys chapter 3 and 4, only I didn't turn there. So let me go ahead and start. Now, you guys don't know how much of the history you guys know, but I'll just real quickly summarize. We're talking about Moses, okay? So that we've got, okay. Moses, of course, was Hebrew, managed to escape death by being placed in a basket, beautiful baby, Egyptian princess picks him up. He grows up in the royal Egyptian family for about 40 years, discovers that he's Hebrew, and doesn't like the fact that of the injustice being done to his people, has a heart to free the slaves from their bondages and oppression, but he goes about it in the wrong way, takes it into his own hands instead of doing it God's way. What's the result? Well, the result is he kills somebody, and he ends up in exile, fleeing from Egypt in the wilderness of Midian. And he spends 40 years chasing sheep around, okay? Now, I'm 50. I'm old enough to be able to appreciate what 40 years looks like because I'm 50 years old. For you guys, 40 just sounds like a number. And it sounds like a big one, like an old person, right? But I'll tell you what 40 years looks like to me. I would have been about 10 years old 40 years ago. And although in my first 10 years, there are some really fascinating and cool things that happened. 10 years, when I was 10 years old, is a distant memory. 40 years now, future, okay? And I'll bet, although he grew up, you know, Prince of Egypt, if you will, I'll bet that felt like just a distant, distant memory. He's been chasing sheep in the middle of nowhere. He's feeling like nothing. Not only that, he's 80 years old. Remember, he's 80. He's figuring, you know what? Soon I'm going to see the Lord. This will all be over. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. This is near the end. And guess what? It's then that we pick up this story right here in chapter 3 where God calls him from a burning bush. I'm going to pass on that because you guys know the story. You guys probably saw the movie, The Ten Commandments. But God calls him from the bush. And he says, take off your feet, you're on holy ground. I never understood the take off your sandals, you're on holy ground. If I'm God and you're on my ground, I want your shoes on because I don't want your feet on my ground. But that's what it says. So he takes the shoes off. Now, move forward a few verses. And he says basically, listen, Mo, I want you to go down to Egypt. I want you to go down. I want you to set my people free. This is where the problem begins. This is where the doubt starts to rush in to Moses' mind. And pick up with me in verse 11. We're going to first highlight Moses' responses to God's charge to him, God's call upon his life at age 80. Verse 11 says, but, it starts with a but. But, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt. God, are you kidding? Who am I? Don't you realize? 40 years I've been wandering around chasing sheep, doing nothing. Nothing important. I'm nobody. I'm not the prince of Egypt. They don't know me like that. Well, who am I? So that's his first objection. Who am I? Now, when we read this, when we think about this, I want you to apply it to yourselves, okay? Because for every single one of you, God has a call upon your life. God has called you to something, all right? Your life is to be a ministry to God. You have a calling upon your life. Think about Moses' response. Think about yourself. Verse 13. Next response. God, you know, tries to encourage him. And then verse 13, he says to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now, they may say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to him? Or what shall I say to them?" You see, he's saying, listen, not only do I not understand why you're calling me, what in the world am I going to say? They're not even going to recognize that I'm representing you. You know, I can't do this. All right, move up to chapter 4. See, Moses isn't done doubting. He's not done challenging God's call upon his life. Chapter 4 and verse 1. By the way, Bob, I didn't bother to ask you, what time do you like me to finish so the table talk can start? Because I'll just keep talking until like 5 o'clock tonight, you know. Tell me.
10.
Okay, thanks. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Moses then answered and said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So more doubts, you know. Hey, listen, God, I don't think they're going to believe me. What if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe me? Okay, he's not done doubting. Move down to verse 10, chapter 4. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant. For I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." You ever feel like that? Don't put me in front of a crowd. I'm going to freeze up. I can't do this. My tongue will turn into a piece of wood. I won't be able to speak. I get dry mouth. I can't do it. That's Moses' objection. We're not done yet. Verse 13. Let's go to the final one. Verse 13, he says, "Lord, please now send the message by whomever you wilt." I'm sorry. Is that the one? Oh, by whomever you wilt. I mean, he's basically appealing, could there be somebody else? I mean, does it really have to be me? Isn't there somebody more fit to do this? Now, let's look at these. Let's look at these objections. And let's think about it personally. You see, God truly has called you to himself. If you're a believer, if you've come to know Christ as your Savior, guess what? Ephesians 2:10 says, you are not only called of him, but you are his workmanship. The word there is poema. The word is a masterpiece, okay? You are a masterpiece that a great artist has created. That's what it says. New Testament, Ephesians 2. Verse 10, you are his workmanship, but it also says, not only are you a masterpiece, you're created for good works that he's prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. You see, there is a call that God has upon your life. The question is, are you going to answer the call? Are you going to respond to that which you were created for? Are you actually going to do that which God designed you to do? Or are you going to do like Moses and meet God's call with the objection of doubt? You see, it's easy for us to doubt. We're frail, we're weak. As macho as some of us guys act like we are, we're really filled with doubt. And you know, as beautiful as some of the girls are, you look in the mirror and you're still filled with doubt. We know that. That's how we're created, you see, because we were created to find our confidence somewhere else. Now, what does the world tell us to do? You see, doubt's a common thing. We all have it in different levels. You are the most affirmed generation. Bob mentioned that to me before the meeting. And that's the truth. You know, when I grew up, when you played little league sports, played football or whatever, you didn't get a MVP trophy just for showing up. You didn't. You actually had to be like leading the team in tackles or yards or something. But now everybody's got the trophy. Everybody's on the same level because we want to affirm everybody. Let's make sure we don't offend anybody. Let's affirm everybody. You're all so special. So special that nobody's actually special. So you guys are so affirmed, self-affirmed. Boy, you guys should be the most confident generation ever. You guys should just be teeming in self-confidence, and man, you can just cover it and handle it and deal with it, right? But you don't see that. I still see the same lack of confidence, the same doubt. Why is that? Because we weren't designed to find confidence in ourselves. We weren't designed for it. It's been poured into you your whole life. Yo, you're worthy, you're great, you're awesome, you're all these things. But in the recesses of your mind, you know, I'm not really. I'm not that great. I've got doubts. I'm slow of speech. I can't do this. I don't measure up. What if they see me for who I really am? Those are the thoughts that really race through your mind and through mine. You know, I was just asked to go speak to the congregation in the sanctuary this morning. I did communion, okay? And yeah, I'm 50 years old. And I'll tell you what, I'm sitting there going, I'm not sure I wore the right shoes. What if my mouth feels pretty dry. I'm not sure I can do this. I think I'm going to forget what I was going to say. I mean, I was full of objections to the Lord as I sat there before I got up because I wasn't sure I could do it. And then I raced down here out of breath going, now what am I doing? You know, okay, I'm supposed to shift gears and I can't follow these notes no matter what anyway. I'm no good at it. What am I going to do? You see, that's how we were created. We're not whole. We're not complete. But we often look for filling ourselves with self-confidence. It doesn't work. The doubts are still there in the recesses of your mind. No matter how much success you find in certain areas, there's weaknesses that you're aware of. Doubts very common. In our household, I have 8 kids and a niece that lives with us. And just a little illustration, a cute illustration of doubt was when my daughter, I have a daughter. Do you know I have 3 daughters? Anybody know any of my daughters? Okay. I've got a beautiful daughter named Hannah that's sitting in here. Hey, Hannah. I won't embarrass you, I promise. When she was little, it was so cute. I got to tell you this story because it's so cute. She's always been cute. She's about 4 years old. All right, and around the dinner table, we would do dinner devotions, and I'd ask questions, and so I'd go around each of the kids. She was one of the youngest at the time, and I would try to set her up with, like, not too hard questions. She's 3 or 4 years old, and we had the story about Jesus walking on the water, and I said, now, Hannah, who was it that walked out on the water to Jesus? She looks and she's just not completely confident, but cute as can be. I mean, you just want to eat her up. And she's just Peterham Lincoln? Peterham Lincoln was her answer. And I said, you are right. You are right. I mean, it was cute, but she was full of doubt. She wasn't quite sure. She thought she had it. She didn't know. Don't we all act like that? I mean, some way we have those reservations, we have those doubts. Moses had those doubts. Moses had those objections. I've had those objections. You know what? When I was your age, didn't know I had dyslexia, but I did. So I had trouble with reading. I had a class with a teacher, AP English class. Don't know what I was doing there. Some of my friends signed up for it, so I signed up for it. Guess what? It's Old English, Hamlet, you know. and you know, the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune and all this stuff. But I'm having a hard time as a dyslexic young high schooler reading regular English. You throw some old English in there, it's not good. The one thing that I always desired was not to ever be asked to read in public, or for that matter, speak in public. Funny thing. Lord had me before the whole church today and here before you guys. In high school, I'm sitting in class, and this teacher who didn't know me says, "Mr. Smith, first week of class, stand up and read from this passage." Oh, my goodness. Okay, so I stand up, and I'm struggling, and I'm stumbling over the words. My friends that are nearby are kind of laughing. They don't know if I'm for real or not. I'm trying to laugh it off in embarrassment. Teacher says, "Mr. Smith, you can sit down." I said, "Okay." She said, "This is an AP English class. This is for students that intend to go to college." It's like, I mean, in front of all my peers, just crushed me. I never wanted to ever again be asked to stand before anybody and read publicly. Guess what? I don't know how many times, I can't count how many times the Lord has had me stand before a youth group or a Bible study group or a church or what have you and speak from something I have a hard time reading, from notes that I can't follow. I write them out. I don't even know why I write them out because I never look at them. If you've ever seen me talk, I don't use this. I don't know why it's there. I think I'm supposed to have notes. Well, here's Moses. Moses is called by God. Moses says, "I can't do this. My tongue can't do it." I'm relating to him. I'm saying, yeah, he can't do it. His tongue's tied. He can't do this. And then God says, "No, who made your mouth? Who made your mouth? Really? It's Moses, you got the focus all wrong. This isn't about you. This is not about the fact that I called you to go. It's about the fact that I called you to go. It's about me. It's about what I'm going to do." You see, when Moses first objected, he had the wrong question. Moses said, "Who am I?" It's a right question in the sense, humbly, he should understand that, yeah, who in the world am I? Who are any of us that we should be called of God to do anything? We're nothing. It's the right question in that respect. But it's not the right question as an objection. You see, the real focus should have been what God said, which is, "Hey, listen, Moses, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you." That's God's rebuttal to Moses' doubt. "I am with you." And that's God's rebuttal to your doubt. As you walk down the halls of school or in your neighborhood or wherever God has you, and the call that God has upon your life to be a representative of him, an ambassador, a light to this darkened world in this dark age, with his call, his response to you is this. His rebuttal to your objection to his call upon your life is the same. He says, "Hey, I know I called you, but I'm going to be with you. You see, it's going to be me doing the work, both in you and through you. You're going to be transformed in the process into my likeness. Others are going to see me and my glory and come to know me. And I'm going to be glorified through it." You see, that's the process. That's what God wants to do. The problem is us. You see, we make ourselves so key in the whole equation. I'm sitting up there. I'm preaching this to you. But just 30 minutes ago, I'm sitting up there getting ready to go on stage and having the same challenge, talking to God. I don't know if I can remember what I'm supposed to say. Who made your mind? Who made your mouth? You see, I have to be reminded of the same things that God reminded Moses. We all need to be reminded of these things. God promises that he is with us. His promise of presence is a thread that runs all the way from Genesis to Revelation, and it's rich. If you studied, you go on the internet and Google God's presence in Scripture, you'll come up with hundreds of verses that talk about God with us. Not only that, when they looked in the Old Testament to the prophets, and they would read the prophets, you come across Isaiah, and Isaiah talked about this Messiah that was going to come, and his name was Emmanuel, and we sing about it at Christmas. But you know what Emmanuel means? It just means God with us. God with us. You read the book of Ezekiel, and it's tricky, but if you do it, you'll get to the very last verse. And when it talks about the celestial kingdom and the city that we're going to be in, you know what the name of the city is? God is there. That's the name of the city. It just speaks of his presence, because that's all we need. How about the Old Testament? God tabernacled with his people. He put himself in the middle of the camp to be present with them, to empower them, for them to look to him, so they wouldn't have to doubt, so they wouldn't look at the neighboring armies and countries that wanted to war against them, and they wouldn't fear, and they wouldn't go, we can't do this, we can't exist like this. He said, no, you can, because when you go through the waters, I will be there, he says. And when you go through the fire, I am there. You see, he talks about being with us, present with us, to empower us to do the work in us that he's called us to do, so that we do not have to doubt. Colossians says, Christ in us is our hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what God's design is for you. That's what God wishes to do in you. He would like you to know him so well that he dwells richly within you and empowers you to not constantly doubt what he's going to do and what he calls you to do, so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the calling that he's called you to with confidence. It doesn't have to be self, it won't be self-confidence. It's confidence in him. God wants you to find him sufficient to meet your every need, to be your all in all. I actually did have a good note somewhere at the end. Let me look. He says, actually, there's some good stuff in here. You know, he didn't, it's, if you look at how God deals with Moses too, it's pretty clear the point that we're making here. When Moses said, who am I? You know, and oh, I can't do this and all these things. You know what God didn't do? He didn't do what the world does, this self-affirmation, indulgence thing. He didn't go, oh, but Moses, you are a beautiful baby. Yeah, pulled you out of the river there. And boy, you look good as Prince of Egypt, man. You looked really cool. You see the video? I mean, you look really good. And I'd probably rank you top five all-time shepherds, you know, 40 years out there doing what you did, you know. He didn't pump him up. He didn't say, you can do this. You give yourself confidence. Although, you know what? Christ says that Moses was awesome. He was the meekest man ever. But Moses had gifts and strengths, believe me, just like all of us do. I'm not downplaying that. Those are given by God. God uses those. But you know what's amazing? Is God often will use the very thing that you think is a great, great weakness in your life. That's what God will often use. And you'll go, wow, how did that happen? That couldn't have been me. That had to be God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about that. It says, how many of you, when you were called, were noble or wise or good or any of these things? He said, none of you. He says, but in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, that your hope would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He takes the foolish things of this world and he confounds the wise. I'll give you a good illustration of this. I'm not super sharp. I swing a hammer for a living. I hate studying. Okay? And I love working with my hands. God gave me the ability to do that. I build stuff, remodel, design stuff. It's fun. But a few years ago, I was asked to serve on the elder board at this church. I thought, who am I? I mean, I had the same objections as Moses. Who am I? Are you kidding? I swing a hammer for a living. So I get some encouragement by different people. I felt like, okay, God's calling me to do that. A few years later, the chairman of the elder board says, you know what? I'm being called to missions. I gotta go. I won't be able to be an elder here. I need to point somebody to chairman of the elder board. Eric, I think you should do it. I'm like, are you kidding me? No way. I said, no, there's no way I can do this. I don't even know how to think about doing this. And somehow I said no twice, and I walked out of the meeting. I'm the chairman of the elder board. And which, I'm not kidding. I never said yes. It's a weird thing. But it's really weird. And I looked around that room, and you know what was amazing to me at the time? You had a guy, two degrees from MIT, brilliant guy. Another guy, graduate of Harvard Business School. Got a guy who's some kind of, like, engineering with nuclear rockets and stuff, you know? And I mean, I'm going around the room, and I'm like, are you kidding me? And then you get to me, and you got Pastor Mike, who, you know, leads 2,500 people every week, and you got me. I literally swing a hammer. Come on, this is ridiculous. And I thought, okay, Lord, I get it. You can take anything and do anything. You can take anyone and do anything. If God can use me, I'm totally, totally serious. If God can use me, and Bob can tell you, I was a knucklehead in high school. He can use any of you. He can use anyone. And he can do great and mighty things if you will, by faith, you know, apply God's word to your life. If you would unite the promises of God with your confidence in God, not self-confidence. You see, the whole point is you're to find your confidence in God. And that's what I'm learning. I'm still learning. I'm 50. I'm learning as I'm walking up the steps to do communion today. Lord, I have to find my confidence in you. I can't do this. I can't do this. And the same should be true of you. God will do great and mighty things in your life if you will couple God's clear promises, which are for your good. He has a good plan for you, plans for a future and a hope, plans for success. Read Jeremiah 29:11. He wants to do great things in your life. What would stop him? Nothing but you. Have faith, believe, trust the Lord. I'm going to close this in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. That you are so gracious to stoop to use us, Lord. And yet we're created in your image and we know we're valuable in your sight. And we thank you for that. Sometimes we doubt that. We question that. How can we be of any great worth? But you declare it as so, and so we are. And Lord, I pray for each one of these young men and young ladies here in this group, Lord, that they would find their confidence in you. That they wouldn't look to the trophies and the awards and the accolades and the straight A's and all the different things that they're shooting for to find some kind of worth and significance and confidence in, Lord. But they would truly use their gifts to honor you, but find their confidence in you, the giver of all good things, the giver of every gift that they have. And we're going to thank you for what you're going to do in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. I know Bob has some table questions.
Okay, I have a simple table question for you. Eric is obviously talking about how do you deal with our doubts and our lack of confidence before God. What answers did you get through what he talked about today? Identify what were the things that he said that help you know how to find confidence. He talked about one way not to do it, but he talked about a number of ways to do it. So dive in and talk about that.